Ezekiel chapter 2. In the Pew Bible, underneath the pew in front of you, you can find this passage there on page 955. 955, we're just getting started on a series through this great book of the Bible. Last week we looked at verses 4 to 28 of the first chapter, where Ezekiel the prophet saw a vision of the glory of God. And we saw there that in His glory, God is all-present, all-seeing, and all-powerful. He's the transcendent sovereign who rules over all. He is the warrior and judge who deals with sin. He's always faithful to His promises and remembers to be merciful. And so we need to take warning and comfort from this vision of God's glory. Well, today we're going to look at a very long passage, actually, all of chapter 2 and chapter 3 as they go together and comprise the call of Ezekiel that came from God to him to be a prophet. And so with that in mind, let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. I'm going to start the reading, actually, at the end of verse 28 in the first chapter. This is the Word of our God. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words, or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears. And go, get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them, and tell them, Thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice, Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and a great thunderous noise. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to the captives at Tel Abib, who dwelt by the river Kibar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. Then the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, Arise, go out into the plain, and there I shall talk with you. So I arose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory which I saw by the river Kebar. And I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet and spoke with me and said to me, Go, shut yourself inside your house. And you, O son of man, surely they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go among them. I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and not be one to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, He who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. We'll stop there at the end of chapter 3. Well, this past Friday was the funeral for Pastor Gordon Ketty, and I know some of you were there in person. I was not able to be there in person, but I did watch some of it online, and I found myself, even though this was a funeral where you're mourning the loss of a loved one, I found myself encouraged by it, because as it was being recounted through the service, Pastor Ketty, and many of you know this from personal experience, served the church as a preacher of the word. Right? He was a man who clearly loved the word of God, who studied the word of God, who declared the word of God, and did so faithfully for years on end. But Pastor Ketty was not just a preacher of the word. If you knew him or if you spent time with him, he was also a doer of the word. Right? His life, in many ways, reflected the message that he had been called to proclaim. And so this was my takeaway from the funeral. By God's grace, he glorified the Lord through his ministry and his character. It was a great testimony for me to hear. Well, as we'll see this morning, that was to be true for Ezekiel. This is what God is saying to Ezekiel here, because that is what it means to be a prophet of the Lord. A prophet proclaims the word, but a prophet also obeys the word. And so what we're going to see this morning is that that is to be true for you and for me as well. Because while we are different from Ezekiel as believers, we share his calling in many respects. According to Scripture, we too are to glorify God by faithfully proclaiming his word, and not just with our mouths, but with our lives. And so if you're looking at the outline this morning, this is the main point for us to take away from these verses. Like Ezekiel, you and I should glorify God. How? By faithfully proclaiming his word with our lips and with our lives, but not in our own strength, in the strength of Christ's Spirit. This is what we're going to see today. Glorify God by faithfully preaching, proclaiming his word with your lips and life in the strength of Christ's Spirit. Well, first, let's see that like Ezekiel, you and I live in a society known for its rebellion against God. Looking at the text today, after seeing the vision of God's glory in chapter 1, Ezekiel here is spoken to by the Lord, and he's called to be a prophet. And that's what all of chapter 2 and chapter 3 are about. And the first thing we need to consider regarding Ezekiel's prophetic call is, who were the people he was called to minister to? In chapter 2, verse 3, God said he was sending him to the children of Israel. In chapter 3, verse 11, God then described those children as being captives. And finally, in chapter 3, verse 15, we're told they were living by the Kebar River in Babylon. And you'll remember I mentioned this last week. Ezekiel's called to be a prophet to the people of Judah, the people of God, as they lived in Babylon in exile. And what we see this morning is that they were not an ideal audience in any way. As Christopher Wright puts it, they were disloyal, defiant, and deaf. And so let's consider that. First, they were disloyal. In chapter 2, verse 3, God says the children of Israel had transgressed against him. Meaning, even though they were in covenant with God and they owed their allegiance to God, they willingly sinned against him. Right? They cast aside their obligations. They went their own way. They were, God says, just like their fathers, who did what they wanted and not what the Lord wanted. Second, they were defiant. Chapter 2, verse 4, we're told they were God's children, but what kind of children were they? Impudent and stubborn children. Right? They were not submissive or obedient. They were stiff-faced. That's what impudent means in that verse. They were hard-hearted. They were resistant and obstinate and strong-willed. So as a result, they would be, God said, like briars and thorns and scorpions to Ezekiel, bringing pain into his life. And then third, we're told they were deaf. In chapter 3, verses 5 to 7, God says the people of Judah, even though they spoke the same language as Ezekiel, they would not listen to what he had to say. In fact, God said they will be less likely to listen to you than those who speak a foreign language. Right? They resisted what God had to say. They were impudent. We're told that again, this time meaning strong of forehead and hard-hearted. They would not listen to Ezekiel. Why? Because they would not listen to the Lord. Right? They're defiant. They're disloyal. They're defiant. They're deaf. We see that throughout the text. Right? In our language today, we sometimes talk about people as being bullheaded. Have you ever used that phrase before? Right? These are people that will not bend. Right? They won't listen to instruction. They won't follow counsel. They always think what they think is best and what they want is what should happen. They're obdurate, immovable people, right? Because they're like the hard head of a bull. Well, here God says to Ezekiel, the people I want you to minister are going to be like that. Right? They're going to be bullheaded. They are bullheaded. Why? Because as the text says repeatedly, they're rebellious. And that's really the key word. Did you notice as we were reading through, God says over and over, they're a rebellious nation. They're a rebellious house. Right? 8 different times in these 2 chapters, God says they are rebellious because that's what summarized them. Ian Duguid says, the essence of the people's transgression lies in their rebellion. That is their refusal to recognize God's sovereignty over them. Right? That's what brought them into exile, their rebellion. And here God is saying that's what also characterized them while they were living in exile. They were rebellious. And so Ezekiel, this man called to prophesy and minister and bring God's word to these rebels, had a challenging task ahead of him. Well, as we know full well, rebellion is certainly what characterizes our own society today. Right? Even though every person has been made by God and owes allegiance to God, people are disloyal to him all around us. Suppressing the truth in righteousness, Scripture says. Transgressing his commandments, turning a deaf ear to his word and ignoring what he has to say. Instead of acknowledging and submitting to God's rule, what happens is that people are rebelling, going their own way. And that's certainly true for people outside the visible church. But sadly, that's also true for people who are inside the visible church. Right? The people of Judah were inside the visible church. They were of the covenant community. And yet, who were they? They were a rebellious character. And so we see many church-going people today who have this rebellion. So the first thing we need to do in applying the text to ourselves today is ask ourselves the question, do I share this rebellious character? Right? Am I disloyal to God? Am I defiant to God? Am I deaf towards the Lord in His Word? I want to encourage you, honestly ask yourself that question today. And if you find the answer being yes to any of them, repentance is the response, right? Turn to the Lord and ask for His forgiveness. And through Christ, He will pour it out upon you. Right? But if we're really taking that question into consideration, every single one of us should be saying, well, yes, I am defiant and disloyal and deaf. And that's why the blood of Christ should be so, so precious to us. Right? We all, to a degree, share this character. But the other thing we need to take from this character of the people of Israel is that it's reminding us here of the audience to whom we are to, quote unquote, prophesy today. Because as we see secondly on the outline, also like Ezekiel, we have been given God's word to proclaim to those around us. Chapter 2, verse 4. God says, "For they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God." Right, so this is Ezekiel's calling. Ezekiel was to be God's mouthpiece to God's rebellious people. He was to speak God's word to them. So that, as they heard Ezekiel speaking, ultimately what they were hearing was God doing the talking. And so this is again why I said here Ezekiel's called to be called the prophet of the Lord. We see that brought out in chapter 2, verse 5. Now, this was in the year 592 B.C. This is when Ezekiel had been in captivity for 5 years. What's more, if you remember from the beginning of chapter 1, this is when Ezekiel had turned 30 years old. And being the son of a priest, that's when he was expecting to start serving as a priest in the temple. But here he is in faraway Babylon. God has different plans for him. He's called to be a prophet to these people. Right? God had a message for them. Ezekiel would be the one who brought it. What was the message then? Well, first and foremost, it was a message of God's judgment. It was a message of God's judgment. If you look at chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, the Lord handed Ezekiel a scroll. Now, we're not told this explicitly, but I think most likely this happened in a vision. And we're told that on the scroll were written what? Lamentations and mourning and woe. Because that's the message. That's the message God has for Ezekiel to proclaim. It's one that's going to denounce the sin of His people. It's one that's going to declare God's judgment upon them. And again, if you remember, that's what the whole first half of the book is about, from chapter 1 really to chapter 32. Now from there, God would have Ezekiel go on to give a message of hope and restoration and forgiveness. Right? There is good news to come, but not first. Right? The first part of the message was one that would produce lamentations and mourning and woe. And so this is when God, as we'll see in the weeks to come, will inform His people of the reasons for their being in exile, how Babylon's going to soon destroy Jerusalem and the temple, and it's because of their idolatry and their rebellion. In fact, the message that Ezekiel would declare, if you remember from last week, stemmed from the vision that he had just seen of God's glory. And who's the one coming in judgment in that vision? It's the Lord riding on the war chariot to deal with His people. So that's the message, at least initially, God has for Ezekiel to proclaim. And notice, in proclaiming it, Ezekiel was to say exactly what God gave to him. If you look at the very end of chapter 3, it's interesting here, but in verses 24 to 27, God tells Ezekiel, stay in your house, and as you're in your house, you're going to be bound with ropes. Again, we don't know exactly what's going on there, but bound with ropes, and God says, I'm going to make you mute until I open your mouth. Now, what's the point of that? Well, the point of that is that whenever Ezekiel would appear in public, and certainly whenever Ezekiel would speak to the exiles, it was always and only going to be on God's behalf. So that every word that came out of him, God had to open his mouth for it to come out, and it would be God's word to them. Christopher Wright says, Ezekiel would have no freedom to decide the message he would deliver. His task would be totally focused on one thing only, delivery of the words of Yahweh. Well, brothers and sisters, we are not inspired. We know that. We do not receive special revelation from God. But as believers, we do need to remember that we've been called to serve as God's prophets. Right? This is true for pastors in the church, but this is true for all the people in the church. We are the ones today given the word of God to go out and declare it, in particular the gospel of his Son. And we see that throughout Scripture. One of the great places, of course, is the Great Commission, where Jesus tells us to go out and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all that he had first spoken. In fact, that's really the point of the entire book of Acts, how as Christians we're called to be witnesses for Christ. He's given us a message, and it's a message that we are to share. And the gospel, like the message God had for Ezekiel, begins with what? It begins with a denouncement of sin and a declaration of God's judgment. Right? Again, yes, it's the good news of great joy for all people, as the shepherd said, as the angel said to the shepherd, rather, at the birth of Christ. But for it to be the good news of great joy, you first have to know the bad news of God's hatred for sin. And while that's a hard message to share with others, like Ezekiel, that's the message that you and I have been commissioned to tell our rebellious society. Right, last Sunday evening in our series on Romans 8, I mentioned how most Christians would say that we are weak when it comes to prayer. Right? If there is an area of our Christian lives that need improvement, prayer is typically at the top of the list. Well, evangelism is a close second, isn't it? Right? It's right there. Sharing the gospel is incredibly challenging, and for most of us, we would rather do anything than share the gospel. But Ezekiel's call to be a prophet brings to our attention that commission. Right? So whether we're good at it or not, we need to remember what we've been called to proclaim. That's the bad news and the good news, and who we are to proclaim it to, right? Evangelism, like prayer, is part of our calling. Right? And so are you ready for that calling? And are you seeking ways to grow and to live out that calling? Are you praying for that calling to be fulfilled in your life more and more? We are to declare the word with our lips. But thirdly, on the outline, we also need to understand that we're called to declare the word with our lives as well, because like Ezekiel, we are to fill ourselves with God's word and model it for others. So chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. God says to Ezekiel, "You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." Right, so God's saying, Ezekiel, you're going to go out and declare my word to all of these rebellious people, but make sure it's clear in your mind, you are not to be like them. You are not to be rebellious. You are to be loyal to God. You are to be submissive to God. You are to listen to God. You are not to be bullheaded towards the Lord, but receptive and obedient. This is what God is saying to his prophet. Ian Duaguid puts it this way. The prophet himself is to provide an alternative model of behavior. Unlike Israel, he is to listen to what the Lord says to him and not to rebel. Because that is also part of the prophet's calling. He's to be a living example of the message. And so, for instance, if you think about the qualifications for an elder in the church, what is most important? It's not the elder's gifting, it's the elder's character. Right? Elders are to be, it says, men who are above reproach, faithful to their wives, hospitable to others, self-controlled, and the list goes on. Right? Because character matters when you're a leader and a preacher in the church. Right? The New Testament says elders lead by their example. That means that first and foremost, they are hearing the word and obeying the word themselves. Right? And that's what God is calling Ezekiel to do here. Hear what I say to you, because Ezekiel was to personally receive it before he publicly proclaimed it. He was to be a model of the message. a model of loyalty, a model of submission, a model of listening, and we'll see in the future, a model of repentance and of faith and of obedience and so forth, so that as the people heard the message from his lips, they would see that same message lived out in his life. Right? Because that's one of the things that adds to the effectiveness of the message. As one author has said, there is power in a good example. Right? Or you could think of what Paul says in Titus chapter 2, a godly life adorns the gospel of Christ. Right? Meaning it adds beauty, it adds to the beauty, rather, of the gospel in the eyes of those who behold it, when it is adorned by a godly life. And so this is why, you see, God then says to Ezekiel, don't be rebellious, but do what? Eat the scroll. Eat the scroll. Right? Don't just open the scroll. Don't just preach the message of the scroll. Right? But ingest it and digest it. The words of another, he was to totally absorb the word of God. Now, as I said earlier, I do think this was a vision, so I don't think Ezekiel's there with this big leather parchment scroll trying to find a way to chew it and cut it up and get it down into his belly, right? Boys and girls, that's a funny image to think about. I don't think that's exactly what was going on here, right? But the point is clear. Ezekiel was not just to preach what it said. He was to consume it himself. He was to feed his belly and fill his stomach. Chapter 3, verse 3. He was to receive it into his heart. Chapter 3, verse 10. Because to model the message, he had to meditate on the message. Hear it, believe it, apply it, understand it, appropriate it. Right? It had to impact him first, before it could be lived out by him, and before he could preach it to others. And so that's why it's often said that pastors need to preach to themselves before they preach to the congregation, because the prerequisite for preaching is always personal reception and personal application. Derek Thomas puts it this way. The Lord was teaching him that to be really effective for God in our Christian lives, his word has to become a part of us. And that's true for all of us today as believers in Christ. Our lives are to complement and reinforce the message of the gospel. And so what are we to do? Well, God says to Ezekiel what we should do. Fill our stomachs with the word. Fill it so that we are modeling it. We're to be people of the book. Right? People who love the book so much that the book then is what is flowing out of us and becoming a part of us. Would you describe your life in that way this morning? Would I describe my life in that way this morning? Right? Are you eating the Word of God, so to speak, so that your stomach is absolutely filled with it? And to put it differently, are you tasting the Word of God? That's good. Or are you feasting on the Word of God? Most of all, are you living it out to the extent that you can honestly say to another person, follow me as I follow Christ? By God's grace, that is to be true of all of us to an ever-increasing extent. As you probably know, one of the biggest complaints made about Christians is that we are hypocrites. You ever heard that one before? Right? We say one thing, but we do another thing. This is the common accusation. This is the reason so many people say, I don't want to believe the gospel. I don't want to believe what these people are telling me, because we don't, they would say, live in accordance with what we preach. Well, sadly, they're often right. Right? Many professing believers are no different than an unbeliever. Bibles are covered with dust. Worship attendance is spotty. Lives are driven by the same lust for pleasure and possessions. But beloved, may that not be true for any one of us in this room today. Instead, let us heed what God is saying and be filled with Scripture, so that by His grace we are exemplifying its message in our lives, so that we are personally impacted by the gospel and it is adorned by our conduct. So we've been given God's word to proclaim to our rebellious society. And as we proclaim his word, God says we're also to be filled with it and model it. Well, fourthly on the outline, I want you to see that like Ezekiel, we are to always be faithful with God's word, regardless of how it's received. Now, look again at chapter 2, verse 7. God says, "You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious." And that phrase, like rebellious house or rebellious nation, is one that's often repeated in the text, whether they hear or whether they refuse. We see it back in chapter 2, verse 5. We see it later in chapter 3, verse 11, and all the way at the end at chapter 3, verse 27. Because how the children of Israel received the prophetic ministry of Ezekiel, right, whether they heard it or refused it, was not to be important for him. Now, of course, he was to desire a positive response, even pursue a positive response in his interactions with them. But at the same time, God says, do not be controlled by how they respond to you. Whether they hear you or whether they refuse you, it doesn't matter. You are to preach and model and keep doing it. Because for one, Ezekiel, you are my messenger, God says. Right? He was the mouthpiece of God to his people. And what does the messenger do? The messenger delivers the message, plain and simple. But also, God says, Ezekiel was his watchman. And that's what we see here in verses 16 and following in chapter 3. "Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me." In the Second World War, there was a position known as the Air Raid Warden. Right? He was the person in places like England or France who would scan the skies for the Nazi planes loaded with bombs so that as soon as he saw them, he could let off the alarm, the air raid siren that would go off in the city. And as you might expect, that was a crucial position because if he missed the planes or if he did not sound the alarm, we know what would happen. People would die as a result. Well, as one commentary puts it, this is what the Lord wanted Ezekiel to do for the people in exile. He was to be the air raid warden, or as it says in verse 17, he was to be the watchman. Right? Because a watchman would do just that. He would watch out for the enemy so that he could warn the people of danger. And if you remember from the vision of God's glory last week, who's the enemy of which the people needed to be warned? It wasn't Babylon. Though Babylon was the army coming and marching in their direction, it was the Lord. It was the Lord. Remember, he's the one coming out of the north in the vision. He's the one on the chariot coming to deal with sin. And you see, out of great love, hear that word, right? Every warning comes from great love. Out of great love, God wanted Ezekiel to sound the alarm for the people, right? To warn them about himself, right? That was the purpose of his prophetic ministry. God says to both the wicked and the righteous, verses 18 to 21 of chapter 3, Ezekiel was to preach the message of lamentation and warn them of God's impending judgment so that they would repent, turn from their sin, and live. And that also, we understand, was a crucial responsibility. Because God says, while the hearers will be held accountable for their response, Ezekiel would be held accountable for his warning as well. Did he sound the alarm or did he remain silent? And God says, Ezekiel, if you remain silent, you will be guilty of their blood. But not so if you warn them in advance. Right? Christopher Wright puts it this way, they are to blame for their own guilt, but he is to blame for his own failure. Right? Because, and this is the point to see here, Ezekiel was to be faithful to his calling. Right? He was not to be focused on getting a certain response. Right? He was to be focused on doing what the Lord had commanded, whether they heard him or whether they refused him. Ian Duguid says, the primary goal of his ministry is not to see people converted, but to bring glory to God by preaching and modeling the message he had been given. Right? You see, when it comes to the ministry of a prophet, that's how you value success. It's by the faithfulness of the prophet, not the response the people have to the prophet. And that's true for all of us as well. What are we to do as the prophets of God? God makes it quite clear here, we are to be faithful. Right? Patrick Fairbairn says, faithfulness to God must be the supreme rule, and His glory the chief aim. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, we are to plant the seed, we are to water the seed, but we leave the growth of the seed to the Lord. That's not our job, right? Our job is to preach. Our job is to minister. The results belong to the Lord. And so as we see with Ezekiel, that's what we must do faithfully. Like Ezekiel, we're not to be hindered by the fear of man. Chapter 3, verse 6, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks. Right? We're also not to be hindered by the sacrifices we have to make. So we see at the end of chapter 3, if God says we have to stay in our house and be bound with ropes and unable to speak until He opens our mouths for the sake of our ministry, we should be willing to say, so be it, Lord. So be it. Because what matters most is being faithful. Right? There are obvious differences, but what God is saying to Ezekiel is true for us today. We are His messengers. We are His watchmen. Right? We've been given His word, and we are responsible to warn others with it. And that's especially true for those who are under our care and authority. Like members of the church if we're an elder, like your kids if you're a parent, and so forth. And while it's not an easy job, it is honoring to the Lord, it is life-saving for others. And notice here, it is actually rewarding for you. Chapter 3, verse 3, God says, eat the scroll. Ezekiel eats the scroll. And what was it like in his mouth? Like the sweetness of honey. Because that's what happens when you're faithful. Derek Thomas says, obeying the Lord in what appeared to be a difficult command proved to be a pleasurable experience. It invariably does. And so make it your goal to be faithful. If God blesses your efforts, great, praise Him, but don't make that your focus. Put the focus on sharing the message and living the message to honor the Lord. And remember, you will be blessed, given the sweetness of honey, as it were, through your obedience. This is also what we're to take away from it. We need to be faithful. As we come to our fifth and final point here, there is a problem, and that is none of us are able to do this on our own, which is why then it's good to know that like Ezekiel, we are also strengthened for this calling by Jesus Christ and the help of His Holy Spirit. So if you look at these two chapters, as it pertained to being a prophet, we see that Ezekiel had many challenges that could have kept him from being faithful as the messenger and the watchman. For one, Ezekiel was a weak human being. 10 times in these two chapters, God calls him Son of Man. And because that's what he was. He was the Son of Man. He was not God. He was not the transcendent sovereign who is high above the sapphire throne, as we saw last week. No, he's a mere creature. And as such, he's liable to the fear of man. This is why God says in 3:6, do not be afraid. Jeremiah and the other prophets of old, they had suffered physically. Ezekiel knew that could happen to him as well, but he was not to be hindered by that. After all, they were a bullheaded group, so it was tempting. Right? Remember, God said they're not going to be eager to hear what you have to say. They're not going to do what you tell them to do. And yet, as you go try to talk to them, they're also going to be your people. And what does Jesus say in Matthew 13:57? A prophet does not have honor when he's among his own people. Right? And you may know that in your own experience. Your family and friends are often the hardest people to reach. Then on top of that, we see that there was Ezekiel's anger, or heat, as it's put in the New King James, and his astonishment. Chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And so Ezekiel here, he obeys the Lord, but it seems Ezekiel struggled with this call. Right? There's at least a part of him that says, I don't want to do this, Lord. Or perhaps he's thinking, God, that does not sound right for you to have me do that. And so we're told he spent 7 days cooling down and processing what had been said to him. Finally, we see here Ezekiel could not stand up on his own in the face of God's glory. Nor could he speak, since God made him mute. And all of these things would have stood in the way of Ezekiel fulfilling his ministry. But what we see is that God addressed them, everyone, so that they would not stand in the way. He gave him words to say, chapter 2, verse 10. He opened his mouth so he could speak, chapter 3, verse 27. He made Ezekiel's face strong like adamant stone, figurative language, but to make the point that he would be able to withstand their bullheadedness, chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. He put his hand upon Ezekiel to protect him and to help him and to keep moving him in the right direction, even in the midst of his anger, chapter 3, verse 14 and 22. Not only that, we see here that God showed Ezekiel his glory again. Chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, and verse 23. Why? Because the glory of God would propel him forward in faithfulness as he sought. And finally, the Holy Spirit ministered to him. The Spirit set Ezekiel on his feet. Chapter 2, verse 2 and 3:24. The Spirit lifted Ezekiel up and took him to the place of ministry. Chapter 3, 12 to 14. The Spirit told Ezekiel how to do his ministry, chapter 3, 24 to 27. So here's Ezekiel. He can't even stand up on his own, let alone carry out his prophetic duties. But that was okay. That was okay because the Lord would help him, and that's exactly what he did in all of these examples. Remember, the name Ezekiel means God strengthens. And in all of these ways, God strengthened his servant. Because, and this is what we need to take away from it, God always equips those whom he calls. I was thinking this week, of course, about John Sturm and his call to be a pastor. Right? Jesus did not just say one day, John, I want you to be a pastor, and poof, he's a pastor, as if he had it all himself. But rather, as you look back over his life, you see all the ways that God was preparing him and equipping him. Right? Saving him, first and foremost. Right, but then giving him a word, giving him the word, and giving him tools to be able to use the word and proclaim the word. Of course, God gave him a seminary education and multiple internships and many men to mentor him and invest in him and opportunities to grow and to gain experience, and the list goes on. And that's just one example. You could see this, I'm sure, in your own life, how Jesus equips those whom he calls. That's true for Ezekiel, and we see that here, and we need to know that that's true for us today. And it may not be true in all of the same ways necessarily, but Jesus will also equip us for the calling he has given us so that we can and will proclaim his word with our lips and with our lives. And he does that by the power and the presence of his Spirit. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." That's why we have the Spirit of God. And from where did the Spirit of God come? He came down from heaven, having been sent by Jesus, the greater Son of Man. You see, the phrase is also used of Christ in the Bible. And while Jesus was human like Ezekiel, it's ultimately a title of glory. As the Son of Man, Jesus is the exalted King. As the Son of Man, he's the God-man who, after paying for the sins of his people on the cross, was seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And when he was seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, he poured out the Spirit upon his people. Why? So that we would be equipped for the things God gives us to do. And so if we have the help of the Spirit, we should be assured of his help and we should depend on it. We should seek his assistance in prayer. We should learn from his word. But no matter what, we should know that he is with us, that his hand is upon us to support us and to help us. And as we know that to be true, let us proclaim the word. And let us proclaim the word with our lips and with our lives as we are daily filled with the word so that we model it for others. And do that faithfully, because when we do that, we glorify God. And again, that is what matters. So having heard the prophet's call, which in many ways is your call and my call, let us now glorify God by proclaiming his word with our lips and our life in the strength of Christ's Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, we know there's a lot in these chapters, but we pray that the main takeaways would be clear for all of us, and that, Lord, you would truly give us the desire to put into practice what your word teaches us today. So we pray that you would apply it now, convict us where we need it, guide us where we need it. But Lord, do use us and make us fruitful, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.